Morning, All Saints. So yeah, as Jonathan said, we're following a series on the fruits of the Spirit. In case you can't remember them, they're going to come up on the screen now. And we've reached the point where we're going to think about faithfulness and how God's faithfulness might be reflected in ours, in the fruit of the Spirit being grown in our lives, our faithfulness in our relationships, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our places of study, in our communities. But before we have our reading, to get us thinking, I wondered, we often sing about God's faithfulness here. We'll all have our favourite songs, Great is Thy Faithfulness, Faithful Are You. So can I invite you to turn to your neighbour and think about what we mean when we sing that? What do we mean when we sing that God is faithful? There's any number of answers to that, so don't worry about going right or wrong. I'll gather a few thoughts in the meantime, but just turn to your neighbour to discuss. What do you mean when we sing God is faithful? Well, there's a nice little buzz going on there, which I'm hoping means lots of thoughts and lots of ideas and maybe lots of testimony about how you've known God in your life, how you've known God's faithfulness. I guess when it comes down to it, often that's the way that we see God's faithfulness expressed when we read the Bible. It's not in kind of abstract ideas, but it's in lived lives where we take steps in faith, we take risky steps, and we find God meeting us in our risk and in our difficult places. So maybe lots of what you've shared is stories of God's faithfulness in your own life, and maybe you've said some ideas of what you mean when you sing God is faithful. Does anyone want to put up a hand and yell out what you were talking about with your neighbour? No risk of right or wrong, don't worry. Any number of different thoughts. Yes. He never says one thing and does another. Absolutely, he's faithful to his word. He's faithful to his revealed word. Thank you. Great. Yeah. He's always present, absolutely. In Jesus, he showed that in a way which is undeniably true, the physical presence of God with us, and he's always present by his Holy Spirit. Yes, wonderful. Yeah. God is a friend. He strengthens and encourages us. Even when we think we might have done wrong, he's faithful to forgive us. That's one of the things the Bible says, isn't it? He's faithful in mercy. Brilliant. Any other thoughts? Yes. He's a covenant God, absolutely. He's a God who expresses himself in promised relationship, a covenant relationship. That's how he introduced himself, in a sense, to his people, in a covenant, in a promise. I'll do one more, if anyone's got one more. He does things in his own time, absolutely. We can count on him, and sometimes we need patience in order to wait for his promises to be fulfilled. Here are a few of my thoughts that link in with quite a few of the things that you've said. So God is faithful to who he is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was, he is to come. He can't be unfaithful to his character. It's a bit like you said, he's not unfaithful to his word. He doesn't say one thing and do another. He's always constant. God keeps his promise. One of his promises, he'll never leave us or forsake us, is something that Simon said. And one day he'll return to take his throne. That's the promise that we're confident of. As we've seen his promises fulfilled, so we expect that promises will be fulfilled in the future. God is faithful to hear us. So when we pray, his face is turned towards us. This is again a promise that we see in Scripture. Even before a word is on my tongue, he knows it. So when we pray, he hears us. Even though we may not always see those prayers answered in ways that we might look for or expect, he's promising to hear us all the time. And God is faithful to a covenant, a promised relationship with his people. Wonderful. All seen in Jesus, who comes towards us, who stays with us, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Bible says, who is a promise fulfilled, and also the promise that he'll come again. He's a promise fulfilled in himself, and he's a promise for the future. Now, when people make copies of artworks or of books or something like that, they sometimes talk about how faithful a copy is to the original. And we who bear the image of God, I wonder how faithfully we reflect this character of God in our own lives. How faithfully are we bearing the image of God? Quite often in this series, we've heard stories that Jesus has told of the qualities of God and how they may be reflected in human lives in Jesus' parables. So here's another one, a fairly short one from Matthew 24, verses 45 to 51, which Joan is going to come and read for us. Matthew 24, 45 to 51. I haven't got it in front of me, so I don't know the page, but Gospel of Matthew. Here we go.
And God will never let us down. He's Amen. Always there. Amen. Amen. We'll be reading from Matthew 24, 45 to 51. That's on page 994. Praise the Lord. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servant in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It would be good... for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Amen.
Thank you, Joan. I'm going to come back to that weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is quite a note to leave us on. So do you want to leave your Bibles open? If you've turned them open to have a look at, keep them open where they are, page 994. So let's just think about that story that Jesus tells us as a way of expressing the faithfulness of God and how that might be reflected in human lives. So a master has gone away and left a manager, and the manager's job is to reflect his care for the household that he's left behind. In these days of brand awareness, employees have to reflect the values of their brand, even embody them. I read about how a New York-based real estate firm offered in 2013 a 15% pay rise if they tattooed the company's logo onto their body somewhere. 15% pay rise. So far, when I read this article, nearly 40 employees accepted the challenge. So they were tattooed, literally embodying their brand of the people that they worked for. And here we see the manager whose call is to reflect the master's ways to the household in his absence. It was to reflect the master's ways. God, who has put his image in us, has given us this vocation, given us this call to reflect his ways to the world. And in this parable, we see how faithfulness to God's call for us, faithfulness to his image in us, is reflected in our faithfulness to one another. And as so often in Jesus' parables, there's a warning, there's a note of warning as well. I don't really like reading things about weeping and gnashing of teeth very much, but this response of a just master to an unjust servant is reflective of, it's not necessarily a perfect reflection because Jesus is talking about human beings and human beings are imperfect, but he's talking about a reflection of a just God, a good, faithful, just God who can't, as we've said, who can't be untrue to his character, who can't not be holy, who can't just forget about people not reflecting his ways. So the image of God here is of a master who really cares how the servants in his household are looked after. A master who cares, and so a master who responds when things are not right. In Christ, we know that God's just response to the ways in which our image is, our reflection of him is tarnished in some way. Christ takes that, God's response on himself. But beside God's eternal and infinite justice and holiness, he's eternally and infinitely loving, which is why he sent Jesus to take that pain, to take the wrongness the way that we didn't reflect his ways. And we're following this sermon series and the trust and the hope that faithfulness is something that we, in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, will be growing So if we're not perfectly reflecting God's ways today, if we're not perfectly reflecting his faithfulness, we trust and we hope that his Spirit is in us and he's transforming us, he's changing us. What we are today is not what we will be tomorrow and not what we will be next year. The Holy Spirit transforms us into Jesus' likeness. I'm just going to think about two things, what the faithful servant does and where the faithful servant looks. What the faithful servant does and what the faithful servant, where the faithful servant looks. So the faithful and wise servant is put in charge of the servants, put in charge of the other servants to give them their food at the proper time. So to do right by one another is to reflect the faithfulness of God. And there's something just really simple about this. To act justly, to reflect the good provision of our Master, of our Father God to one another, is a simple way of reflecting, a straightforward way of reflecting God's faithfulness to his people. This is something just quite straightforward and literal about this, which I just want to start with. The truth is, the world isn't getting its food at the proper time. People are going hungry in this country and elsewhere. And we will reflect the faithfulness of God as we respond to this sad reality with our giving, with our care, with our hospitality, with our decisions about how we use our purchasing power. We'll reflect the faithfulness of God as we reflect on that reality that food and drink is to share, that this world has enough for everybody's need but not enough for everybody's greed. That's not all that I see in this parable, but there's no getting over the simple reading that the task given to this master, this servant, is to make sure that everyone gets fed. We've heard about a couple of responses we might make to that at Christmas, but there are also things that we can do more regularly, giving to people who giving to charities that ensure that people get fed. There's a DEC appeal for Yemen at the moment and for the famine in East Africa. This isn't about guilt or about emotionalism. It's a simple response to a simple call. And then there's another pretty simple alternative given. Suppose that the servant then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. And again, there's something pretty straightforward about this. Violence and carelessness towards one another are not reflections of God's faithfulness. I imagine most of us might be thinking, well, good, I haven't beaten anybody up recently. And that's a good thing. It's good that we don't do those things. But if we want to just dwell with this story a little bit more, we might think about how this servant has started regarding his fellow servants. He started as regarding them as fellow servants under the same master. But then he's moved towards seeing that he's got some power over them. He's got power to give or to withhold food and drink. He's got a position of influence over them. And he can treat them as he likes because of this power that he has. They have no way of complaining because he has the chance to withhold their food and drink. Now, we in this room have varying degrees of power. Some people's work puts them in the position of having quite a lot of power over people in a literal way, in an employment way. Some people's personality means that they're naturally somebody that people follow and they influence people, they persuade people to their way of thinking. Each of us have some people that we have some influence over, whether they be family or friends or colleagues or people that we work with. Each one of us have some people that we have some degree of influence over, and the Bible is crystal clear. Those who have more power have a particular responsibility to use this in a Christ-like way, serving those that they have power over. The letter from James says that those who have power through teaching, for example, will be judged more severely, will be held to a higher standard. So where we have power, where we have influence, it's crystal clear that we have a responsibility to use it, not as the unfaithful servant has used it, to abuse the power that we have, but to use it in a Christ-like fashion. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves." Sadly, we've seen recently in the media only too much evidence of people who haven't used their power in a way which feeds and cares for the people that they have power over. And we are called, wherever we are, whatever our fields of influence, to be salt and light, modelling a different way of using power and influence. Now, how did this servant get to such a place of clear unfaithfulness when he was given the job of feeding and caring for people? How did he become a servant that beat his fellow servants up? How did he make such a transition? I think it starts with this, verse 48, this phrase, "My master has been away a long time." My master's been away a long time. The implication is, my master won't know, or he isn't about to return. My master's concerns have ceased to be my main concern. The main thing has stopped being the main thing for this servant. Are we dwelling in the truth that Jesus is our master, our Lord? The words mean the same thing, our master and our Lord. Our master who will come again like the master in this parable. The creed that we shared at the baptisms last week, the creed says that he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And that becomes more and more our main thing, our main concern at the forefront of our mind when we come to him regularly in prayer. When we spend time with Jesus revealed in the scriptures, when we dwell with this truth in this story, our master's concerns remain our main concern. The main thing remains the main thing. So this brings me on to my second point. Where is the faithful servant looking? So the unfaithful servant in Jesus' story has stopped looking out for his master. His focus has drifted, and instead his eyes have drifted to the group of people getting drunk nearby. And he thinks, looking out for my master, waiting for my master, isn't as fun as that looks over there. He stops expecting his master to come back. His focus drifts. So this had me asking the question, what does it mean to reflect God's faithfulness in an easily distracted culture? How does what we look for reflect God's faithfulness? And I wonder whether the opposite of faithfulness might be FOMO. Does anyone know what FOMO means? Fear of missing out. Yeah, FOMO, the fear of missing out. This is a thing. This is a recognized syndrome. Maybe you recognize it. You think, oh, there's something going on somewhere in this city that I'm not a part of. Where can it be? And I wonder if this is what Jesus is describing here. My master is away a long time, and here I am, stuck looking after my fellow servants. Am I missing out on some fun elsewhere? The servant has food and drink at his own table. His master has left him enough food to provide for him and his fellow servants. But he sees food and drink somewhere else as well. Though Jesus describes it at the table of drunkards. He sees there's some more food and drink. I wonder if that's a fun table to be at. He has plenty, but his eyes have drifted to something different. Have you ever been in a conversation where the other person is clearly looking over your shoulder at someone else in the same room? Maybe it's just that you're at a bar and they're trying to get the barman's attention. Maybe they're at a party and there's somebody who they want to talk to, or you get the impression that they want to talk to that person more than they want to talk to you. It's a very disconcerting thing. So our eyes can drift, literally, looking over somebody's shoulder for the next thing. And there are other ways that we can do this too. I just, if I can, just need to, sorry, yeah, that's, it's actually off, but you know, you get the point. So we can drift, our eyes can drift in another way. And we all know the experience of sitting at a table and how different it is when there's a phone visible in the room. So it can happen literally. Our eyes can drift literally to somewhere else. Or it can happen relationally. A fear of missing out on something else in marriage or in some other committed relationships. Eyes drifting somewhere else feeds the question, feeds the FOMO. Is there something else I'm missing out on? And this undercuts faithfulness. It takes our eyes away from what we have in the present. It can even happen spiritually. I talked about this in the evening service a couple of weeks ago, but just to repeat it now, have you ever been in a supermarket queue and you're looking out, is there one that's moving faster than my own? And you see one and you go for it, you join that faster queue, and immediately it slows down, of course. So you start looking out for another one. looking around for the thing that's moving faster, for the next buzz, the next hit. Sometimes we can express that spiritually. We can go church shopping or experience shopping. Am I missing out on something? Rather than trusting the long-given promises of God, that when he is in us, and if we are Christian, he is in us by his Spirit. When he is in us, he is at work in us. Even when it's unseen, even when it seems like our queue is moving slower than other people's, God's promise is that he will never leave us or forsake us. God's promise that his Spirit is in us and is living and is active. Where we are, God is. But we can distrust that. We can distrust God's faithfulness, and that keeps us nipping around, eyes always looking out for the next quick hit. So FOMO undermines faithfulness, and the antidote is trust. Trust that God is for you wherever you are now, whichever queue you're in, whichever circumstance you're in, God is for you where you are. I think there are some practical things that we can do to ensure that we're not feeding this FOMO, to help us reflect the faithfulness of God. We had a great morning here yesterday with some of the pastoral care team, thinking about listening to one another. And we agreed that having a phone visible during a conversation feeds FOMO and undermines the conversation, undermines the value that you're giving to somebody in the present. Social media, to state the obvious, is not a bad thing, but it's highlights of our lives. It's not the whole of our lives, it's highlights. So it can feed that temptation to think there's other things going on. Other people's lives are full of highlights, and what about mine? It's full of ordinary things. I talked with a friend a couple of weeks ago who's putting some boundaries about how she uses social media, because although it has some great things to offer, she's just realising she wants to have it in a bit more of a contained space in her life. So where she wants to get to is just to have a few times in the day when she is available to social media. So she's changing a phone that she uses for work. She's taking some apps off her phone. She's not doing it all at once, but she's working towards where she wants to be so that her life isn't defined by FOMO, but defined by faithfulness to what God has called her to be and to do in that moment. And perhaps something this is for us all to think about: where would we like to be, and what steps can we use to get there? So letting our eyes drift from what God has given us to something else over there doesn't reflect his faithfulness to us. And growing in faithfulness goes along with more and more and more realizing God's faithfulness to us. We've shared in the beginning some of the ways in which we might understand what God's faithfulness to us is like. And as I say, sometimes that is in the reality of riskily trying something and find that God meets us in the risk. Jesus said, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns." Jesus' promise is that one day he will return and he will bring about his full kingship, his full reign of justice and peace to this world. His dwelling will be with humanity, will be with each one of us. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. And the one who has promised this is faithful. We've remembered today those who've died in conflict. And that means that we are remembering also that the full, just and peaceful reign of Jesus sometimes feels very far away. And there'll be those here today who are struggling to see or to understand God's faithfulness in their own lives, God's attentiveness to where they are in their circumstance. So to that, I just want to say this, the words of God through the prophet Isaiah, chapter 49 from verse 13. "Shout for joy, you heavens, rejoice, you earth, burst into song, you mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones." But Zion said, "The Lord has forgotten me. The Lord has forsaken me." And God's response is this through the prophet: "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. The faithfulness of God towards us is reflected in the palms of his hands pierced on the cross for us. So when we waver, and we will, when we waver in our sense of what God's faithfulness looks like, we have a cross to look towards. The concrete certainty of the cross on which Christ died defines God's faithfulness to us. So even when there are storms, and there are storms, we can hold on to it, onto this faithfulness for those who are struggling to do so. We can hold on to this sure promise, which is made sure by the physical fact of Christ's life and death and resurrection, the sure promise of this just and peaceful King that he will come again. And we hold on to this promise, not just for ourselves, but for those who struggle to hold on to it, for a world that might struggle to believe that there is a hope, for a world might struggle to believe that transformation is possible. We hold on to that truth for ourselves and for our world. And as we hold on to it, as we understand it, as we step out onto the water and find that it will hold us, the ways in which we reflect God's faithfulness in our lives through what we do and what we look towards may begin to bring this hope to others. Not always quickly, and rarely without ups and downs, but we lean on the promises of God that his Spirit in us can enable us to become what we cannot be by ourselves, the faithful servants, the faithful reflection of his image in us. His spirit alone can enable us to become ever more faithful images of God. As the band come up, if you'd like to come up now, I'm going to pray for all of us who want to reflect the faithfulness of God, the image of God, and for whom there may be things, there may be ways in which we realise that we have that image in us has become tarnished, has become bent out of shape, and we just want to lay those things aside in order that we can more faithfully reflect the image of God in ourselves. And part of God's faithfulness is this. 1 John 1 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Part of God's faithfulness is in his mercy. So I'm going to pray that for all of us. And as you want to join in, do hold your hands out to join in this prayer if it's your prayer this morning. And there may be those who are struggling to know the faithfulness of God in their own lives today, that when you hear the words of Zion, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me, that feels like a bit of a punch in the guts, that feels like there's an echo in your spirit. And if that's where you are, then let us be together in it. Let's not be alone when we go through these times, because we hold on to the cross for one another. We hold on as a community to the cross for ourselves, for one another, and for the world. So if that's you, please don't go away without telling somebody about how you're doing. And any one of us would be really pleased to pray with you and to pray that faithfulness of God might be revealed in your life. The prayer ministry team, for those of you that are not familiar with being here, the prayer ministry team will be over to my left, your right, as we respond. And if you want to be prayed for anything that you've arrived with today, please don't hesitate. People will be delighted to pray with you that the faithfulness of God might be known in your life. Shall we pray together? If this is your prayer, do hold out your hands, and we pray knowing that a faithful God is faithful to hear us. Faithful God, you never change, and your nature is always to have mercy. Will you look on us, your servants, with mercy for the times that we've not faithfully reflected your image in us? We seek your forgiveness for the times that our eyes have drifted from you, the times that we have not been thankful for what is in front of us, but have looked out elsewhere. Times when we have done what we ought not to have done. And we come knowing your faithfulness to forgive us by your Spirit and renew us in order that we might faithfully reflect your image to the world. Come, Holy Spirit, grow your faithfulness in us, we pray. In Jesus' name.